My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors at Southbrook Church. Southbrook is in Franklin, Wisconsin, which is on the far south side of Milwaukee County. I love Fort Wilderness. This is the fifth year for my wife and I and our son to come up to Fort. We usually come to week one, but this year we were told that week eight is the best week. So, hey! We had friends that came to week one, we had friends that came to week four, and friends that came to week six, and all of them said it was cold and rainy, so we are in for a great treat this week in many different ways. We have handouts. If you want handouts, this will be something that you can use throughout the week. If you're getting tired, you can do hangman or something like that on it if you want, but if you want to follow along, you will need a Bible if possible. You'll want something to write with, and then these handouts are something that we can use as we go through our lesson. We're going to be studying today. Oh, first of all, let me just thank Tom Robertson for the invitation to come up here. It's an honor. It really is. So thank you, Tom, for inviting us. So we're going to be studying the life of King David. It's a fascinating life. It's a fascinating character. It's an amazing person. And this study that we're going to do over these next 4 or 5 days comes from a men's Bible study that I was involved in about 2 years ago. We got together, a group of men, every morning, every Thursday morning, and went through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we studied in depth for about a year, year and a half. And then from that two-year, year-and-a-half study, then came this sermon series that I did at our church, and then from that, we're condensing it down to 5 weeks of the life of King David that we'll be doing here this week at Fort. King David is an amazing man, and the study of King David then forces us to deal with some very unique topics that are relevant for every single one of us. The study of King David will force us to deal with questions like, who is God? And what type of God is this that we serve? And why does God act the way he does? The study of King David will force us to look at our own selves and go, why are we so messed up? Why are we so broken? Why do we constantly do bad things time and time again? The study of King David will help us understand that there is a remedy for our brokenness. And so over these next 5 days, now we only have 5 days, my friends, okay? So it's going to be condensed, it's going to be fast. Today will be unlike the other days in that we're going to cover a lot of chapters. You see on your notes, I think we're going to be in 4 different chapters today. We're going to be doing a 30-year quick review. But from here on out, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, then we'll focus in on just some very specific incidents about King David's life. Now you'll notice a couple things on your handout. I have there what I call the cast of characters. There are some different names that we're going to be using and talking about. I want you to be familiar with those names. And so you see there we have King Saul. He's going to be the first king of Israel. He has a son aptly named Jonathan. Tall, good-looking guy from what I understand. Although slightly balding and different things like that. And then Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth. And we'll be talking about him in a few days as well. And then we have David. You'll notice some of the other characters there. We have a prophet named Samuel, and then later on there's another prophet that we'll be talking about. His name is Nathan as well. The Philistines, they're the bad guys, and all this takes place around 1000 BC, just giving us a reference point for those of us that like history like I do. Now, you'll also notice something there. I have David is a fascinating character, and he's a combination of some different characters maybe that we're familiar with, okay? David is a combination of Bill Clinton, and we'll see that in a few days. He's kind of like James Bond, right? He can do no wrong. The women love him, and he's always successful in battle. We'll see that tomorrow. He's also like Billy Graham, preaching the truth about who God is and God's amazing love and the grace that God will show. And so it's a fascinating mix of all these people coming together. And what we're going to do today in the time that we have is we're going to look at 4 different chapters. You'll see them there on your notes. We're going to look at 4 different scenes that will describe how David became the king. We're going to cover about 30 years of history. So it'll be a little bit rushed, and we'll be jumping around today. I will call on some people to read. So I'd like you, if you want to read a passage, since we'll be looking at some different passages, to stand up and read. When I call you, stand up and read the passage that we do. If you come to a word, there's some unusual names and some unusual places. If you come to the word, instead of massacring the word, just call out the first letter of that strange name that we're going to read. And it just makes it a little bit easier. You'll see as we jump in. So does this make sense? Everyone on the same page? Are we with me? Life of King David? 2 of you are saying yes. All right. Very good. 3. Thank you. All right. So let's do this. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you for Fort. I thank you for the beauty that is found here and for the staff and for this amazing facility, Lord. Lord, all this is for your glory and for your honor. And it's a privilege, Lord, to be a part of such a great institution. I pray, Lord, for our time this morning that it will be powerful, it will be relevant, Lord, that we'll learn some things about you, we'll learn some things about ourselves. Lord, I pray that in this holy space that we create, there is time to ask those difficult questions. There is time to talk about the brokenness that we have, and ultimately, Lord, the glory, the beauty, that there is remedy for our brokenness. There is a healing, Lord, that can fix what ails us on the inside, and I thank you for that. Lord, calm my nerves. Allow your truth to speak through me. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. So we turn on our Bibles now, we power up our Bibles, or we open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. It's in the beginning, it's in the Old Testament, so it's near the front portion of our Bibles. We're going to be in chapter 8. And we're going to look at how David first becomes the king. And before David becomes the king, there's another person that becomes the very first king of Israel. And his name is Saul. And we have to understand that David becomes king because somebody else failed and failed miserably. And this will have some relevance, and this failure will carry through even for the entire life of David. So we're going to start out today in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we will start reading in verse 6. You can follow along as I will read the rest of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. But the people said, "Hey, give us a king to lead us." This displeased the prophet Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Hey, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king," God is saying. "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." The people now are calling out to the prophet Samuel, "Hey, we want a king. We want someone to rule over us." Samuel does not like this, and so he goes before the Lord. The Lord has this conversation with him, and then it continues on here in verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do to you. He will take your sons and he will make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." Verse 13, "He will take your daughters." My friends, if you have a Bible or want to highlight something, highlight the word "take" in verse 13. This will come back in a couple days, and it'll be a very powerful word that will make sense later on. In verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will give a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and the donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." Oh boy, verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to their own town." So let's pause right here. So the people of Israel are saying to themselves, "We want a king." Notice what their motivation is. "We want to be just like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations around us." This displeases Samuel. This displeases God, because God has a plan. And God's plan is that he would rule his people through his prophets. That was the plan that God had established. And so we have Samuel. He is one of those prophets that is doing the work of God, speaking for God to the people. The people want something else. They don't want what God has established. They want to do their own thing. And so Samuel then goes before God. "God, these people are doing these things." And God says, "Tell the people this. If you have a king, it will be disastrous for you. It will be a terrible thing. This is not something that you want." And the people reply, "That's okay. We still want a king. That way we'll be like everybody else." God and Samuel are upset because the people are trying to do their own thing. But you notice at the end of the chapter, what does God do? God says, "Oh, okay. We'll let them have what they want." Which is kind of an interesting thing about God. I mean, what's going on with God here? we're asking ourselves, do they wear down God? Is that what's going on? Right? They finally twisted his arm. They finally pestered him enough, and God finally says, okay, enough. I can't take it anymore. You know, you've worn me down. Just hang on to this view of God. God says, no, I don't want you to do this. And then at the end of the chapter, God says, okay, well, let them have a king. Just hang on to this, okay, my friends? Now, let's jump over to chapter 10. The story continues. The people all gather. How about a very brave volunteer to read chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 20? If you do, you just need to stand up and read it loudly. If you come to an odd term, just call out the first letter of that word. Oh, come on. Extra bonus points. Great. We'll pause right there. Thank you so much for that. So all the nations gather together. All the tribes gather together. The prophet Samuel has warned them back in chapter 8, you don't want this. If you get a king, the king will be terrible. The king will do all sorts of bad things. The people said, no. That's God's plan, but our plan is better than God's plan. Okay? Oh, how is this going to turn out, my friends? All right? So now they gather all together. Samuel stands before the people, and he is absolutely appalled. How dare you go against God, the prophet Samuel is saying. And so what does Samuel do here is that he gives them a history lesson, if you will. He starts reviewing to them. Hey, isn't this the same God that took you out of Egypt? Isn't this the same God that rescued you time and time again? Now, we notice when Samuel speaks here in these few verses, I mean, it's only for like 15 seconds. More than likely, Samuel spoke for longer than 15 seconds. Are you with me? If he was a pastor, he probably spoke for 30 minutes, right, and then took an offering afterwards or something like that. But he probably spoke for longer than the 15 seconds it takes to read those few verses. And so he spends time reviewing over and over and over. Look back into your past and how God has been faithful to you time and time again. God has shown himself to be faithful to you, people. Meaning, if he's been faithful in the past, then what? You can trust him to still take care of you in the future. The people hear this history lesson, and then Samuel turns and blasts them and says, by doing this, you are rejecting God. By going through this plan, you are slapping God in the face. By going through this plan to have your own king, you're telling God, okay, God, that's good, but we think our plan is a lot better. He gives them this history lesson. He reviews how God has been faithful, saying that, therefore, now you can trust God, and the people still decide to do their own thing. At this point, I would expect Samuel to blast the people, right? I would expect Samuel to say, okay, now, Lord, let's strike them all down. Let's give them some pestilence, right? Let's send some damages to their crops. I mean, let's do all sorts of things. Let's give them some diseases. Let's give them the Minnesota Vikings or something like that. Just coming down. Hey, it is football season, right? So instead of raining down this pestilence upon the people, notice what happens here in verses 20 through 24. They gather all the people together. The tribes all come before. At the end of verse 22, the Lord said, oh, here he is. The person we're looking for has hidden himself among the baggage. Verse 23, they ran and brought him out. As he stood among the people, he was a head taller than all the others. Samuel said to all the people in verse 24, do you see the man that the Lord has chosen? The one that was hiding behind the suitcases and now that's standing up here? There's none like him among all of the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Verse 25, Samuel explained to all the people the regulations of the kinship. Oh, he went on and on and on, stuff like that. So let's pause right here. So now all of a sudden, we have the king. The king that you want is the guy that was hiding behind the suitcases. This is the king. And when he stands up, the Bible says that he is a head taller than the rest in verse 23. This is a little fascinating tidbit that will come back. We'll see this tomorrow and we'll see this on Tuesday. There's something interesting about his height and then what happens to King Saul. So the very first king that is chosen is this man named Saul. And we ask ourselves here, what's going on with God? I thought God doesn't want this. I thought God said, no, not to have this. I thought God told the people, no, you're not going to do this. I thought God was saying, no, this is the absolute wrong thing to do. And all of a sudden, this God that was saying, no, 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 has allowed something to happen. And all of a sudden, the people have a king. And so God clearly knows this is a bad idea, but he goes through with this, allowing Saul to be chosen as the first king of Israel. Now, time goes on. Saul reigns for some 25 years, and in this time of this 25 years of him reigning, there's all sorts of things that happen. There's some good things that he does. But then there's some terrible things that he does. And we're going to look at one of those incidents that's one of the terrible things that King Saul does. Let's flip in our Bibles and continue looking to chapter 13. I just want to look at one incident from the reign of Saul. There's a significant battle that is about to happen. King Saul is going to lead the Israelite people into battle. The prophet Samuel tells Saul this. Here's what we're going to do. Before going into battle, come and call for me. And the prophet Samuel says, I will come and I will offer the sacrifices for God before the battle to make sure that everything is going to go well. And so this battle is about to begin. King Saul is sitting there and he's looking around for the prophet Samuel. Hey, where is Samuel? He's looking all around. And he hears the noises of the battle. He hears his men, they're gearing up to fight. He sees the enemy across the valley and he sees them and they're starting to come towards him. And he's looking around going, okay, where's the prophet? Where's the prophet? He said he was going to come, but he's not here yet. And so then King Saul does something on his own, is that he himself offers the sacrifices to God. This is a huge thing that displeases God. This is the straw that broke the camel's back. God has a plan. God has a way of doing things. And anytime we violate that plan, it displeases God tremendously. Even a small thing, like it was supposed to be the prophet Samuel who was supposed to be the one to do the sacrifices to God, and allowing somebody else to do that was a violation of God's plan. And so this battle is about to begin. King Saul is looking around. He's looking for the prophet. He does not see the prophet Samuel, so he decides on his own to offer these sacrifices to God. He goes to God on his terms instead of God's terms. Never a wise thing, my friend. Notice what happens in chapter 13 and in verses 10 through 14. How about a volunteer to read chapter 13, verses 10 through 14? No strange words. Yes. Who is it? I heard a name. I did. I hear somebody. Yes. If you would stand up and read. Chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. Excellent. Thank you so much. Okay, so notice what happens. Prophet Samuel says, I want you to wait. I will show up. I will do the sacrifice. King Saul says, well, I felt compelled to. I had to do this, right? The battle was about to go, and I couldn't just follow and obey what God wanted. I had to do something else. Never a wise thing, my friends, right? And so he says, I felt compelled to offer this. Samuel says in verse 13, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the commands. Now, because of this, notice what happens in verse 14. Your kingdom will not endure. And then if you want to underline a phrase, you can underline that next phrase. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. You can underline that phrase. And appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. And so the prophet Samuel shows up and pronounces this tremendous judgment upon the king. King Saul has been ruling for maybe 20, 25 years at this point. And over that 25 years, it's been this downward, slow spiral that he's been going into because of his disobedience to God. And this is just one scene over this span of time where he has been disobeying God. Now keep in mind what happened over these last few chapters that we've read. The people said, we want a king to be like the other nations. Prophet Samuel warned them, no, that's not a good thing. That's not the plan that God has established. God has a plan already set up. It's that God would speak to the people through the prophet. That was the plan that God had established. And so then Samuel gathers the people together. He gives them this history lesson where he goes through time after time after time of how God has been faithful to them. Because God has been faithful in your past, you can trust in God in the future. Don't go this other way. He blasts the people. But then God says, okay, give them the king. Here's the king you want. The great king you want is hiding out behind the baggage. That's the king that you are going to get. And so King Saul rules for these 25 years. And this one incident here, where he tries to do his own thing, approach God on his own way, he tries to manipulate God, it goes terribly for him. And God, through the prophet Samuel, tells King Saul, hey, your time will end. And not just your time will end, but notice your kingdom will end, which means your heirs will not be the next king of Israel. There will be a new king. There will be a new line of kings that are coming. It will be someone who is a man after God's own heart, which is our phrase, our key phrase that we're going to underline, chapter 13, verse 14. Now, this lesson, as we continue to talk about it, my friends, it really forces us to wrestle with who God is. I mean, what type of God would allow this to happen? I thought God said to the people, no, that's not a good plan. All of a sudden, we see God allowing this. Did they wear God down? Did they twist God's arm? Did they manipulate God? Is God just so tired of it, you know, that he's just saying, okay, enough, you can just have whatever you want? Do they pressure God? I mean, is God a God that changes his mind all the time? Is God a God that bends to the pressure of the people? I mean, what is going on here? There's a very powerful lesson for us, and you can write this down on your notes. There's a spot for it there. Now, here's one of the take-home points that we're going to study today. God may give us what we want. There it is. But what we want may not be what we need. Oh, let that sink in at 10 o'clock. Right? God may give us what we want, but what we want may not be what we need. This is a challenge, my friends, for every single one of us here today. Right? I always seem to know what I want in life. I know best what I want to make my life happy, right? I want a specific job. I want a specific relationship. I need this type of house. I need all these types of things. I need the sun to be the right type of a sun. I mean, I know the list of things that I want to make sure that my life is happy. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I go to God and say, God, here is my list of things that I want in life. Now, what I want you to do, God, is I want you to bless it and put your stamp on it and then send it back to me and say, okay, that's what you are going to have in life. Maybe we get what we want, but maybe this is not what we need, my friends. So 3,000 years ago, God allows the people to have a king. It's his way of letting them see firsthand that their request will backfire. It's God's way of teaching his people a lesson. And I think about this and I say, isn't this how God still acts today? That maybe sometimes the good things that we get, the amazing things that we get, are not exactly really what we need. They're just things that we want. And maybe God is giving us something good in order to teach us a lesson about our dependence and a reliance on God. And so the question is, how do I know, right? How do I know with this good thing that I have, with this new relationship, with this job, or with my house, or this church that I'm going to, or whatever those good things are, how do I know that this is something that God really wants me to have, or how do I know if it's just something that I want, and I'm asking God to put his stamp of approval on after the fact? I think there's some lessons that are found in these verses that we've already studied here. Notice what Samuel did to the people. What did he say to the people? He said, let me take you on a little history tour. Remember how God was faithful to you 500 years ago. Remember how God was there and took you out of Egypt and went through a list of 100 things, maybe, of how God was faithful. And based upon that, you can trust God going forward. I think one of the keys for us to help us understand this thing that I have, whatever it is it from God because God wants me to have it, or is it God's way of teaching me a lesson? One of the ways that we can help make sure that we are not being taught a lesson is we ask ourselves this: am I trusting in God for God to give me something and I will follow that? Or am I giving God my list and asking God to bless it after the fact? This is a challenge for all of us, my friends. It's a challenge for all of us with when we are successful. It's a challenge for all of us no matter what it is we are going through in life. One of the things that we try to do on a personal level is to review how God has been faithful to us. Have you ever done this before? Start writing that list. Start writing that journal. Start taking those notes of how God has shown himself time and time again to come through, to be there for you, to help you through something. And when you start doing an exercise like that, what do you see? You have a list of God's faithfulness. And then from that list of God's faithfulness, we have confidence moving forward that God will continue to show himself faithful, that God will continue to come through and caring for us. God may give us what we want, but what we want may not be what we need, my friends. Now, let's jump back into our story, okay? We've been in chapter 8 where the people demanded a king. We've been in chapter 10 where God permitted it as a way of showing him how their request will backfire. We've been in chapter 13 where we saw how Saul disobeyed God's plan for these sacrifices, and so the prophet Samuel comes through and says, okay, we've had enough. Your 25 years are coming to an end. There's going to be a new king. It will be a man after God's own heart. And so we ask ourselves this question: who is God going to choose? Who is this new man? What type of leader will this person be? Is he going to be tall? Is he going to be short? Is he going to be successful? Is he a proven leader? You know what we do today when we're looking for a leader in our camps, in our churches. We put together the search committee, do we not, right? And we start coming up with all the things that we want. We want someone with, you know, 25 years of experience, but we want them to be 30 years of age, right? Married for 12 years and 2.5 kids, and we have all those things that we put down. And sometimes I say to myself, you know, I wonder if even Jesus wouldn't qualify, right, to be in some of our churches or to run some of our camps maybe because of his singleness, his issues, and things like that. Let's turn to chapter 16. Let's look at our last scene for today. In chapter 16, we have the selection of the new king. And here's where we finally enter our hero that we're going to be studying, our young man David. How about a volunteer to read chapter 16, verses 1 through 5? No strange words. It's very easy. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Yes, thank you. Excellent, thank you. How about this? The key word that we see in verse 1, not once, not twice, but three times in verse 1, the key word is, you can shout it out. We can do interactive. It's okay. What's the key word? It is I. Do you see that? God is saying, how long will you mourn for the king? I have rejected him as king. I am sending you to the town of to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God is saying, get on with it, Samuel. I am continuing to work here. I've got a plan. I know what I'm doing. Trust in me. Notice that Samuel is afraid to go on this secret mission. Did you catch that? Do you notice that the people in the town are afraid? They don't want Samuel coming to them. Why is everyone afraid? Yeah, you can shout it out. Yes, Saul, right? Everyone is afraid because of who? Because of the king. For the last 25 years, this man, Saul, who started out extremely tall, continues on this downward spiral, and he's ruining himself, he's ruining the nation, he's ruining everything that is going on. And what's fascinating for me is what, my friends? They are afraid of their king. This is the one that they wanted, right? This is the one they were crying out to God for. We want a king, they have a king, and now everyone is afraid of this king. And so Samuel goes off on this wild mission, this dangerous mission. He is risking his life because at this point, the king Saul is very unstable. At this point, King Saul is doing all sorts of crazy things. Samuel is putting himself at risk, but God reminds him in verse 1, I am doing this, I am taking care, I know what I am doing. Go to find this guy named Jesse, and I will let you choose, or I will direct you to know who this new king is. And so Samuel goes off on this wild mission. It is not the best of circumstances for the prophet Samuel. It's not the best of circumstances for whoever he's going to choose. I would not want to be the person that is going to be chosen to be the next king, because at this point, King Saul is very unstable. He's doing all sorts of dangerous things. They show up into this town. They find this guy named Jesse. Jesse brings out all of his kids to see the prophet Samuel. I'd volunteer to read verses 6 and 7. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at that. Very good. Thank you. Let's underline that last phrase in verse 7, or highlight it, however you do it in your Bibles. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what goes on here? Samuel, the prophet, shows up into the town. He finds this guy, Jesse. Jesse brings out all his boys. And of course, the very first one, the oldest, is this guy named Eliab. He is taller than all the rest because he's the oldest. He's the biggest. He's the strongest. We'll see him tomorrow. He's fighting in battle, so he's a proven leader. Of course, this has to be the one. This is the one that the search committee would sign off on, right? Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before thee. And the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we know that father Jesse has 8 sons and 2 daughters. And all these sons pass before, and I'm wondering if the daughters do as well. Everyone passes before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel, of course, says, well, it has to be this one. And, well, it's not that one. It has to be the next one. It has to be the next one. And we love that verse. If there's a verse that you want to meditate on today, if there's a verse that you want to think about today, if there's a verse you want to teach your kids about, it's verse 7 of chapter 16. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We can talk about that all day. We'll just let that sit. But all these sons pray before the prophet Samuel, and still this is not what God wants. There has to be somebody else. How about a volunteer to read verses 8 through 11? Excellent. Thank you. If you're looking to name your child something, do not do Abinadab or Shema, right? You will always be passed over, okay, if your name is Shema, just making that clear. So all these kids come, first if it's Eliab, the oldest, and then the next, and Prophet Samuel is sitting there going, there's got to be somebody else. God is not speaking to me here. There has to be another child. And so he says to the father, Jesse, is this all the kids you have? And he says, well, actually there's not. There's still one more, is the last one. And he's David, and he's out tending the sheep. When we pause right here, what do we think of Father Jesse? Does this give us some insight into some of the family dynamics that are going on here? Samuel shows up and says, bring me all the kids. He brings all the kids except the youngest one. I mean, what type of father is that? What type of situation is going on here? He doesn't even think highly enough of his own son to bring his own son to come out. At this point, we know that David is around 14 years of age. So be thinking about that for those of us that have teenage boys. We know we're talking about at 14, right? It gives us some insight into a very messy and messed up family dynamic. So David is out tending the sheep. I can imagine what the brothers did when they went out to go get David, right? Are you with me on this? Hey, dorkwad, right? Right? I mean, that's what they're saying to him. Pops wants you back in the town. Samuel's there. He wants you to talk to you. Now, our son is about to turn 15. So we know what a 14-year-old boy is like. And I can just imagine this 14-year-old David, right? Glasses, hair's all a mess, right? You know, smelling because he, you know, doesn't do the deodorant every day and stuff like that. Running, you know, he shows up here as Jesse and he, you know, the smell and he's tripping over himself because his feet are so big. He's a 14-year-old boy at this point. Sweat coming off his face. All the brothers are lined up there. And then Prophet Samuel says, oh yes, this is the king. And he then anoints David. We finally get David's name in verse 13. Up until this point, notice there's been no name given to him. It's just the other one. Yeah, I've got one more kid. Right? Yeah, there's another one. Verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. We can imagine what that would do to his brothers, and we'll see that tomorrow, my friends. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, there's his name, in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, we have no idea at this point if David knows what this means. I mean, maybe David understands, hey, I'm going to be the next king. Maybe he doesn't. We really don't know. All he knows is that he's standing there, all of his brothers are there, and the prophet Samuel is pouring oil over him and praying over him. That's all we know for sure. And so it just so happens that what? That the next king, the man after God's own heart that we just saw in chapter 13, right? The key word, man after God's own heart, is not a man. But it's a 14-year-old boy with the big glasses tripping over himself, sweat coming down. That's the one that's going to be the next king of Israel. The next, you know, the man after God's own heart turns out to be a 14-year-old boy. And we ask ourselves, what? I mean, what's God doing here? I mean, what is God thinking here? He allows the people to have a king when he tells them no. Then he chooses another king who turns out to be a 14-year-old boy. What type of God is this? Well, we see in verse 7, what's our key phrase, right? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. There was something about David's heart that God saw and said, that is someone that I can do something with. So we have another take-home point for us, as you see on your handouts here. We are created, my friends, for a purpose and for a destiny. Right? So many of us struggle with those questions that at some point we will all answer and ask in our life, right? Why am I here? Where am I going? There's got to be something that I'm missing in life. There's got to be something else, right? We turn on the news and we say, this is not how the world is supposed to be. This is not how things were supposed to be. There's something else that we're missing in life. And so we go on vision quests and we retreat and we seek out spiritual leaders trying to answer these. You know, we travel all over the world trying to find the answers to these significant questions in life. And verse 7 of chapter 16 comes and radically changes the game. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. all of a sudden, God does not see the externals we see, that God sees beyond our intelligence, beyond our skin color, beyond our height, beyond our looks. He wants a heart that is ready to follow him. This teaches us, my friends, in this quick overview that we are doing, that we are created for a purpose and that we are created for a destiny. And here's what that purpose is. That purpose is to experience God's love. This is the purpose why we were created. It's not to experience a church. It's not to experience a religion. It's not to experience a pastor. It's not even to experience camp, as great as camp is. That is not why we were created. We are created to experience the love of God, that there is a God who personally loves us, intimately, personally loves us. And so those deepest longings in life, those deepest longings that every single one of us have, right, to be truly known, to be truly loved, for someone to understand who we are, you know, beyond the external, to our heart. This is what God wants for us. This is the purpose that God has created us for, to truly know us. Augustine, hundreds of years ago, my soul will only find rest when it finds its rest in God. A beautiful quote, my friends. This deepest longing in life, this purpose, only comes to fruition when we understand who Jesus is, that he is the one that loves us, that he is the one that died for us, that he is the one that rose again for us, that he is the one that still today wants to understand us from the inside out. This is our purpose. This is why David was here. It is his purpose. And 3,000 years later, my friends, it is our purpose as well, to know God and to know his love fully and intimately and perfectly. We are created for a purpose, and we're also created for a destiny. God forms his people. God creates his people. Hundreds of years before the time of David, God talks to a guy named Abraham, who was a nobody. He was a pagan guy worshiping the moon, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your town, leave your country, leave your gods, leave everything you know, and you're going to go to a brand new land, and now I'm going to form a huge people out of you. And that point of forming that people, so that the whole world would know who I am, that the people, that you would reflect my love to a world. This, my friends, is our destiny as well. That we reflect the love of God to everyone we meet, to everyone that we come in contact with. A couple years ago, I was shoveling snow for a family in our church that lives a few blocks away from us, an older couple. And it was one of those heavy snows as we get in Wisconsin, right? And so I went down there with my car, my little shovel, and I'm shoveling out their driveway to help them out. And I noticed as I was shoveling that an older lady across the street came out to start shoveling her driveway. Oh, I'm tired, okay? So I see this older lady, and I'm like, all right, so I go over, I shovel hers, and then I'm heading across the street to go shovel the first one that I was going to do. And she came out and said, oh, thank you so much for shoveling. And I said, oh, no problem. And I said, no, my privilege. And she goes, well, I know who you are. Well, she doesn't know who, I don't know who she is. She doesn't know who I am. And she goes, no, you're their pastor. The people that I was shoveling across the street for. She goes, oh, yeah, you're their pastor. And I said, oh, I am. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm so glad I shoveled your driveway. Right? Because what if I didn't? That she would know that, you know, their pastor isn't going to take care of somebody else. But the point is, and I didn't know who this person was. I don't know how she knew them. Maybe she called them or something like that, or you know, whatever they do. But it occurred to me, I'm like, oh, isn't that fascinating? How a little act of shoveling a driveway is doing what? It's reflecting who God is, even when you're tired, even when you're miserable, even when you wake up in the morning and you've been sleeping on the rock, as Chad said, or something like that, right? Everything that we do reflects God's love, including shoveling snow for people that we don't even know. My friends, we are created for a purpose and we are created for a destiny. And so this is the beginning of our man, David. You notice that his beginning, his rise to power, is very messy. It's full of rebellion. It's a 25-year backstory of people turning against God, of people pushing away from God, people going against God. It's almost like this. When I think about the people saying, you know, we want a king, and Samuel says, no, you don't want a king. Yes, we want a king, and Samuel says, okay, here's your king. It's like this idea of, you know, you're pushing against God. You can just imagine this visual. You're constantly pushing against God, and at some point, God says, okay, if you're pushing against me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take a step back. I'm not removing myself. I'm not becoming distant. I'm just going to take a step back, and you can get what you want, and you will see firsthand how terrible it will be. This is the challenge for all of us. Right? That God might give us what we want, even though it's not exactly what we need. It's a huge challenge for all of us, my friends. And as we review this, We also learn what? That we are created for a purpose, to reflect, to experience God's love. And we're created for a destiny as well, to reflect God's love to everything that we see. So God tells this man, Samuel, hey, there's going to be a new king. He's going to be a man after God's own heart. And this man that God chooses turns out to be who? A 14-year-old boy with the glasses, hair, all that type of stuff. This is the one who's going to be the new king. Now, hang on there, my friends, because tomorrow we'll jump in. What are we doing tomorrow? What's on our handout? It is David and Goliath, is it not? Oh, fun stuff tomorrow. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll continue to go on from here. Lord, I thank you for the truth that is found in your word. We look at this story, Lord. This is 3,000 years old, but yet it's our story today. Lord, you know, it's easy, so easy for me, I'll say, Lord, to give you my list, to give you those things that I want, and then ask your stamp of approval on it. Lord, you know how easy it is to even couch our requests in spiritual terms, trying to justify or to bend or to push you, Lord. Lord, sometimes you do give us what we want, even though it's not exactly what we need. Lord, what we need is you, not our list. Lord, we need your will, not our will. Lord, we need what you want for us and not what we want for ourselves. So, Lord, I pray for conviction for myself and for any of us here that struggle with the same problem, Lord, of giving you our lists and then asking you to stamp of approval on it. Lord, what we really want is you first and foremost. Lord, we want to look back at the faithfulness of how you've shown yourself time and time again faithful to us, Lord. And based upon that faithfulness, Lord, we want to trust in you as we move forward. Lord, I'm so thankful that you create us for a purpose, to experience your love. But Lord, you've also created us for a destiny as well, to reflect your love to a world that is lost and dying and in desperate need of your love. Lord, thank you for this young man, David. Help us to learn and from his mistakes and learn from his successes as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.